We need a king who rules over all kings. One who has all power to order all things in heaven and earth to bring His will to pass. We need that. Christ Jesus is that king. He is the one that calls His children and makes them subjects, submissive to the king. And we're kings unto God in the sense that over all kings of this earth, over all ungodly kings of this earth, we're truly, as believers, doing the will of our king, carrying out His will, ruling in the nations. We need a prophet to teach us God's word, to teach us in the heart effectually what God says about Himself and about us, and calls us to fall upon our face and cry out in mercy to God and lay hold of Christ. And Christ is that prophet. And when He calls His people, He makes His messengers under shepherds, under Him. They go forth and they preach what He sends them to preach, in truth and in spirit, and He, through them, through the Spirit, through His Word, makes that Word effectual in the hearts of His people. He teaches His people in the heart. As a high priest, He has purged His people, made atonement in the presence of God. He has come forth, He has purged the tabernacle, these consciences of ours, this tabernacle in which we dwell, separated us from dead works to serve Him. And He's made our worship of Him cleansed upon the altar, Christ our altar, and we serve Him, and in Him we're holy and acceptable unto God. Christ is the high priest. He's the king, and He's the prophet. Now, in our text tonight, we're going to see that men fulfilling various earthly offices, some religious, some civic. But each are operating as if they are the prophet, the priest, or the king. We'll see Paul in their midst doing one thing. One thing. He's preaching Christ Jesus, the prophet, the priest, and the king. And he's waiting on God to work effectually in the hearts of those to whom he preaches. And because he's experienced the power and wisdom of God by being met by Christ, he's confident that he can merely set forth the word as God sent him to do, and he can wait, and he can trust God to work this work effectually in the hearts of his people. Those in whom Christ dwells are no longer walking after the flesh. They're no longer looking to the wisdom of their own fleshly mind. They're no longer looking to the arm of the flesh, depending on their own wisdom. But they're in submission to Christ. They're not trying to seek favor of men. They're not trying to seek many men to get on their side and use politics to make things happen the way they think they ought to happen. We don't vote here. Thomas Jefferson said, "Vote. Democracy is 51% of the people taking away the rights of 49% of the people." That may work in a society of unbelievers, but it doesn't work in the house of God. We're under His leadership, His authority, His headship, His power, and He gives in the hearts of His people to do what He would have them to do, and everybody that doesn't submit to Him, He kills them. He moves them out of the way. Plain and simple. And God's people just wait for Him to do His will. That's all we have to do. It's just that simple. That's why we don't have to fight and strive. That's why God's messengers must not strive. Because it's not by power or might, it's by God's Spirit. That's how salvation comes about. All right. Now, let's see Acts 25, verse 1. Now, when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him and desired favor against Paul that he would send, that Festus would send for Paul to Jerusalem, and all the while they were laying in wait in the way to kill him. Now these religious men are operating no different than the politician. No different. Paul wasn't present. They claim to be seeking justice. Paul wasn't present to give. In a court of law, you have the defendant present to make his case. Paul wasn't present. But before Paul was present, they were informing Festus against Paul. They were making their case against him. They were beseeching Festus to favor them against Paul. They want Festus to bring him to Jerusalem so they can have men laying in wait along the way and to kill him when he comes. Why would they do this? Why? This is how politics operates. This is how churches operate. This is how individuals operate within churches who have a form of godliness but deny the power of God. Why would they operate this way? Why would these men operate this way? Because if what Paul says is so, these men, this high priest and these chief priests, they have no authority. They don't even have an office anymore. Christ is the high priest. And it's of God to make his children priests unto him. And they can't make this obedience come to pass if Christ is truly the ruler and reigning, and truly reigning as effectually as Paul says he does. And so they're offended. And so the only way they can protect their position and protect their fleshly authority and their fleshly position in this fleshly city and this fleshly temple and this fleshly system of worship is to work by way of fleshly wisdom, fleshly power, using politics. And that's what they're doing. This is how men operate who don't know God. Exactly how they operate. Where Christ is not reigning in the heart, or he doesn't have dominion in the heart, there's no submission. And what that means is simply this, is men don't realize they can just wait on God. There's got to be some power. There's got to be some conniving. Remember Korah? He got 250 princes, men of renown in Israel, to be on his side, so he could come and stand against Moses and against God. This is how men operate who have never been brought to see Christ really is reigning. He really does work repentance. He really does grant faith. He really does do as he's pleased and work that which is well-pleasing in the midst of his people. He really does that. There is this striving with ungodly men who have a form of godliness. There's a striving as if everything depends upon us. That's what most preaching in our day is about. It's preaching as if you don't do it, it won't get done. If this church doesn't hedge you about, it won't get done. Let me tell you something. Hear me carefully and concentrate on what I'm saying, and hear it in the context of this message I'm about to preach to you. The mark that is missing is not discipline. The mark that is missing is the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. That's the mark that's missing. And the fellows who say otherwise, we're going to have to wait on God to discipline them. That's right, and bring them into submission to Christ. Because that's the mark that's missing. The preaching of Christ and Him crucified. Other men are operating just like these men were operating. All right? They weren't seeking God's will. They were seeking favor. They were seeking to accuse. They were seeking vengeance to have their own way to protect their position and their power. Now watch this. Verse 4. We're going to read a lot of scripture here because I'm going to get to my passage here in just a moment. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself would depart shortly thither. Let them therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man if there be any wickedness in him. And when he had tarried among them. Now you mark this word, go down with me. If you're going to accuse somebody for whom Christ died, falsely accuse them, you're going to have to go down. You're going to have to always go down. That's just the case. This geographically, they're going to have to go down to Caesarea. But if you accuse somebody, it's God that justified. It's Christ that paid the sins of His people, that purged their sins so that they're remembered no more. If you're going to accuse God's people falsely, you're going to have to go down. You got to be made company with the accuser of the brethren, Satan himself. But he says, and when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about, and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, this is what Paul said. This is what their complaints were. We know this by what Paul answered. Neither against the law of the Jews. This was a complaint they were laying against me, preaching against the law of the Jews. He said, neither against the law of the Jews am I preaching. Neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, he's a politician too, and he's wanting to please everybody here. He's wanting to have everybody on his side, just like the religious folks without God were wanting to have everybody on their side. No difference in the two. There's absolutely no difference here between them. Festus, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender, or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go. And after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. This is King Agrippa. He was a Jew. He was ruling in Rome as well. This is his sister Bernice. They came to Caesarea to salute Festus. And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, there is a certain man left in bonds by Felix, about whom, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him. To whom I answered, it's not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. This heathen, pagan king had more, he had more understanding of truth than these Jews did, or at least stood for it, at least more than they did. He said it's not worthy to have this man accused unless he's there face to face and answer for himself. He says, therefore, when they were come hither, without any delay on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth, against whom, when the accusers stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I supposed. But they had certain questions against him of their own superstition. He's saying of their own religion. He didn't regard what they said as truth. He called it superstition. But this is all they were complaining about, was their own religion, their own way. And he said, and they had a complaint against him of this one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. The Jews accused Paul. Paul affirmed. The Jews defended a position. They defended a religion. Paul was declaring a person. Two totally different things. And because I doubted of such manner of questions, or I didn't know how to handle these questions, Festus says, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these matters. But when Paul had appealed to be reserved into the hearing of Augustus, of Caesar, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, shalt thou hear him. And Festus was happy for this because Festus is a politician and he wants somebody else to try to see if they can find fault with Paul. So when he sends him up to Caesar, if Caesar has a problem with Festus, Festus can say, well, Agrippa would send him too. And this is how civic politics works, and this is the same way as religion without God works. Same way. Same way. All right, now let's see what happened. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice, with great pomp, and was entered into the place of hearing, with the chief captains and principal men of the city, at Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, you see this man, about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord, unto Caesar. Wherefore I have brought him forth before you, and especially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have somewhat to write. For it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. Now, chapter 26. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. Especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. King Agrippa was a Jew. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. Now listen. That's what he's asking King Agrippa to do. And this is where it begins. He says, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Paul was brought up in a moral household amongst the Jews. And Paul says, I was trained to be a Pharisee, and after this manner of life, this straitest sect of the Pharisees, that's how I lived. But Christ called Paul out of that straitest sect of Pharisees. He called him out from among them. He made him to be separate from them by his power and by his grace. Because the Lord said, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Paul said, at the first, you know this was my manner of life. You realize in every way, not only with the law, not only with the old covenant and the new covenant, but in every way, Christ Jesus taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Paul said, this is how I was at the first. And Christ took it all away. And he established that righteousness without which no man shall see God. That righteousness which exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees. In verse 6 he says, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. Now this gospel has never changed. It has never changed. The gospel that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, the promise that was made to them, was that eternal life and salvation for an elect people from among all the nations of the earth, men that would and women that would be called out from among all the nations of the earth, would be by and in and through Christ Jesus the Lord. Christ the coming Messiah. That's what they knew. Christ the coming Messiah. God promised a resurrection from the dead in Christ. He promised Christ would be the light who would teach His children, all His children. That's what God promised from the beginning. Let me read you some scripture. Genesis 22:18 says, "In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." That's what God told Abraham in the very beginning. There's going to be a people among all the nations. And in a seed, Christ the seed, Paul says in Galatians, Christ is that seed. In Christ shall this people from among all the nations be blessed in what He's going to accomplish and what He's going to do for them and in them. Isaiah said, this is a prophet. He said, "I'm telling you what all I'm declaring. I stand judged. Paul said, "I stand judged because of the hope of our fathers." And he said, this is what Isaiah said. He said, the Lord said through Isaiah, "Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise." This is what the Lord declared from the beginning. He said, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And to him shall the gathering of the people be." To a person, not to a city, not to Jerusalem, not to a temple, not to an earthly building, not to a sect of the Pharisee, to Christ the Lord. Because He's coming. He's going to pay their sin debt. He's going to be buried. He's going to raise again. He's going to be the governor who's going to govern the people. He's going to shed forth. He's going to be the prophet, priest, and king of His people. And this is going to be a reality. And Paul says, verse 7, he says, "Unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused of the Jews." Paul's Jewish countrymen after the flesh, he calls here the 12 tribes. And he says, they are instantly, constantly, right now, serving God day and night, hoping to come to this hope. And Paul says, "I'm accused of them because I've come forth saying the hope has come. The hope is here. He's come. He's walked on this earth. You took Him to the cross and nailed Him to the cross. He went into the grave. After 3 days He rose. He's seated at the right hand of God. And He's now reigning and ruling just as God has promised from throughout all to all our fathers. He's doing that now. He's come." And he said, they're zealous, they're serving day and night, and they're waiting, hoping to come, but they don't realize He's come. And this is why they're accusing me, King Agrippa. This is what he said. Romans 10. Look over there with me. Romans 10. Paul is declaring that righteousness and life are not by the will and work and service of man. It's not by the ruling of the high priest, his power and his exertion upon men. It's not by these chief priests. It's not by this hierarchy of men that's trying to force men into obedience. Paul said, he said, Christ has come. God proved throughout the old covenant that we can't do this by our power and our might. That's what the law proved to us. That's why Christ came. Christ is our righteousness. And He's risen and He's doing just what God said He would do. And he said, they're zealous, they're serving, they're doing all these things, hoping to come to it, and they're ignorant. Romans 10:1. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, instantly, constantly, right now, day and night, serving God," he said, "have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." I'm going to read this to you. You go back to our text, Acts 27, but I quote this to you always, so I'll read this to you. The Lord said, "I come to do thy will, O God." Hebrews 10. He said, "I come to do thy will, O God." And Paul said, and it's by that will that we are sanctified. We're made holy, we're separated, we're brought out from this people, we're brought out from our vain religion, we're brought out from trusting our will, our works, our service, and we're brought to submit to God. We're sanctified by what He did by His one offering. And He said, right now, There's priests standing offering oftentimes the very same sacrifices which cannot take away sin. But this man, proving that he is the prophet, the priest, and the king, when he had by himself made this one offering and finished the work of God for his people and made atonement for them, completely reconciled them unto God, he went to the right hand of the Father and he sat down. He did something no priest ever did. He sat down. That high priest that went in that tabernacle never did that. He never, his work was never done. This one sat down because it's finished. The work was finished. Now, right now in our day, how does this apply to us? Right now in our day, there's folks who think there's yet something to be done to make them acceptable to God, yet something to be done to make them holy before God, to make them perfect before God, to make God receive them. They say, I've accepted Jesus. That is not how you're going to be accepted of God. God's got to accept you. And He's only going to accept you in Christ only when a work of grace is done in your heart to make you receive freely what He's done for you. That's how this salvation comes about. That's not popular. It wasn't popular with Paul. That's why Paul's where he's at. Because this is what Paul preached. Exactly what Paul preached. It's never been popular. It won't ever be popular. As long as sin is in this world, it won't be popular. And that message is not popular. But Paul says this, verse 8. I think this is a good example. He says, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Now, some think that the whole point of this is Paul's declaring to them, Christ is raised. He's come, he's accomplished the work, and he's risen. And the Jews are saying, this man came, we nailed him to a tree, we crucified him. If this would have been the Christ, how would we have been able to do that? How often do we say things like that? Well, if this was God's will, he'd have stopped it. He just wouldn't allow us to carry this out. Well, it was God's will exactly that he be nailed to the cross, and wicked hands did exactly what God determined before to be done, and it was done. We're not fatalists. We don't blame the sovereignty of God and say, well, if God was going to stop me, he'd stop me. Otherwise, I guess I'm supposed to be doing this. They did what they did because they hated Christ, they hated God, and they did what they wanted to do, but they perfectly fulfilled the will of God in doing what they did. And God put him there, and he died, and they're saying, how could this be the Christ? We nailed him to a cross and killed him. Well, you only serve God's purpose. That's how God said all along he was going to save his people, was through a cross, by laying down his life. And everything he did was in accordance with the scriptures, Paul said. But Paul says, why should you think it a thing incredible, a thing too crazy to be believed, that Christ is raised from the dead? Why would you think that? Or that God should raise the dead. That's what he said, that God should raise the dead. Now, some think that he said this because in their midst, while he's talking about this, there's Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. There's heathen Romans there who don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, who mocked at this. And I don't think that's what Paul is saying. I think what Paul is saying is, you shouldn't think it an incredible thing that God raised from the dead, because look at me that's standing right before you. Now, compare what he says here with what he says next. That's what I think he's talking about is, I'm living proof Christ is risen, because I was dead in religion, and here I stand before you now declaring him to be alive. Only God who's raised from the dead could work this effectually in my own heart. Watch, read it together. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus. He's about to declare how he was dead in religious sin, lasciviousness, religious fornication, religious adultery, religious murder. Watch it. First, notice where he did these things. Verse 10. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem. He wasn't out in heathen nations. He wasn't a dead dog Gentile as the Jews regarded him. As somebody sitting up in the Baptist church would say of some harlot out in a bar somewhere. He said, I'm sitting right there in the midst of them, right in the middle of Jerusalem. And I was dead as a hammer and didn't know God. Second, what did he do? Verse 10, he said, many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And that when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. You know what he's saying? He's saying dead religion is nothing more than politics flying under the pretense of godliness. It's a religion of force and ingenuity of the fleshly mind. How can I wrangle and make my way happen? That's what religion's all about. Now watch what Paul said. I once followed the same hierarchy of religious politics just as my accusers are doing right now. That's what he's saying. I did the very same thing. The Jews who were accusing Paul got their authority to do what they were doing to Paul from the chief priests. Paul said, I did the same thing. Exact same thing. He said, they've come to you, Festus, and they've tried to get authority from you. They tried to speak against me, against you, to get you swayed on their side, to commit me to prison, to their hands, so they could put me to death. Paul said, I was doing the exact same thing. That's exactly how I operated. And when it came down to those officers that were to execute those saints and put them to death, Paul said, I gave my voice and said, I've got authority from the chief rulers and from the Roman government, kill them. And he said, I was doing just what these men are doing. Exact same thing. Exact same thing. From the chief to the least, dead religion is politics. It's climbing the ladder, trying to get up to a seat of authority, trying to... It's just like men will do in a secular job. Trying to climb that ladder and get to the next spot, and get to the next spot, and get to the next spot, so they can have the authority, and they can have the reign, and they can have the management of folks. And one day hoping I'll be the greatest in heaven. That's what it is. Paul said I was doing that exact same thing. And it all results in punishment and blasphemy and persecution. That's all the fruit of it. Paul said, verse 11, and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, these saints, being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Why didn't he continue in this madness? Why won't you? Why won't I? Why won't men today? Why will men? What will stop men from continuing in this madness? Verse 12. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, right in the midst of all his religion, all his fleshly power and politics, he had all authority from men, but he didn't have authority from God. And God stopped him. God met him. He was rudely interrupted. He was graciously interrupted. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. Turn over to Isaiah 30, our text from a week or so ago. I want you to see something here. You see there he says, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. Turn back over there to Isaiah 30. We looked at this and we saw how that in this gospel age when Christ comes, we saw how that his power is going to affect this work. Watch this. Isaiah 30, verse 26. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord bindeth at the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound. And you just consider Paul here personally. Paul's the moon. He got no light in him. He's doing everything he does with absolutely no light from God whatsoever. But when Christ shined and he saw this light, Paul's light became the light of the sun. That's what it says. The light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun. And not only that, but he said this light that I saw was greater than the noonday sun. It outshined any light, any natural light, anything. It outshined everything. It says the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days. And in that day, when this light shined into Paul, the Lord bound up the breach of Paul and healed the stroke of his wound experimentally in Paul's heart. And he saw Christ. And from then on, Christ became his light. And wasn't anybody else could turn him away from that light. He followed that light from then on. That's what happens. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, Paul said, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. That's what stopped him. That's what stopped this madness. New authority. New power. New light. That he never had before. Verse 14. Acts 26:14. Oh, I like this. Watch this. And when we were all falling to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me. Didn't speak to any others there. He spoke to Paul. It's a sovereign electing grace. This is irresistible grace that speaks particularly to those whom Christ has redeemed. I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, to me, Paul said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. You hear this word now. This is amazing grace. I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. I'm Jesus, whom you've sinned against. I'm Jesus, whom you've trodden underfoot. I'm Jesus, whom you've blasphemed and compelled others to blaspheme. I'm Jesus, whom you crucified afresh in your dead religion. I'm Jesus, whom you've crucified, Paul. But rise and stand upon thy feet. That's grace. That's grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost. How was Paul found? Christ sought him. And he found him. Paul was blind. How did he now see? Christ shined the light. And he said to him, Zacchaeus, come down. He said to him, Lazarus, come forth. He said to him, I am Jesus whom you are sinning against, who all you've ever done is screamed out blasphemy and sin and rebellion against me. And when he was in the dust as low as he could go, Christ said, Now rise and stand on your feet. That's grace. That's what grace does. That's how grace saves a sinner. That's power that these little fickle, foolish high priests and his chief men and all his politicians was trying to accomplish and trying to effect and could never accomplish by all their conniving and finagling. They couldn't do this. And that's what Paul said to them. I was just like you. I was just like you. I was mad just like you. And he said this, verse 16, I've appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. Now, let's not lose sight of what Paul's saying to these folks here. He said, at the first, I lived as a Pharisee. I was the straightest sect of the Jews' religion. He said, at the first, I verily thought myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus, and I did it right here also, just like you're doing it, in Jerusalem. And he said, I was under their rule. I got my authority from men, just like you're getting your authority from men. He said, then Christ the light outshined everybody and called me by his grace. And I came under new rule and new authority and new service and new dominion. That's how this came about. And he said, verse 16, again, I've appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which I was seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. What things are those? Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. The Lord told Paul from the beginning. He said, these people I'm going to send you to, Jew and Gentile, they're going to hate you, and they're going to try to kill you. But I'm going to deliver you from them. And you're going to declare to the people, I'm doing what I'm doing right now, because Christ, just like he saved me in the beginning, he's upheld me, his grace has been sufficient, he's kept me, he's given me the word to speak, and I'm standing right now, right here, right now, speaking to you, delivered by him, protected by him, because he does this. He's done this. I don't do this myself. He does it. Why are they going to want to kill him? Why are they going to want to crucify him? Why are they going to want to injure Paul? Because by faith, he's been sanctified. He's been separated from them by simply trusting Christ. They don't trust him. He does. That's sanctification. Paul doesn't submit to their fleshly dominion. He submits to Christ. Paul's no longer walking after their fleshly way. He's led of the Spirit of God. Paul's no longer looking at carnal ordinances. He now serves Christ in spirit and in truth. Paul's no longer using the law to determine if a man's righteous or unrighteous. He's looking to Christ and trusting Christ to make sinners obedient to trust Him for all righteousness and all sanctification. And these men don't. And the Lord said, they're going to try to kill you for that, but I'm going to deliver you. So you can declare to them, I'm the one delivering you. And I'm the one doing the work. But look, here's why I sent him. This is why I sent him to a people like this. Why on earth would God, why would Christ save a messenger like this? And do this work for him and tell him what this people's going to want to do to him and then send him right into the midst of this people declaring this gospel that's so offensive to this people. Why would Christ do that? Verse 18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Do you see the importance of this gospel? Do you see the importance of God saving a man, of God giving him the truth in his heart, of God hedging that man about, strengthening that man, sending him into the midst of a people like this to declare this gospel? Do you see the need and the necessity of it? This is how they're going to be saved. God chose by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. This is how they're going to be saved. If they're going to go forth and preach it, men are going to treat them just like they treated Christ. How are they going to go forth and preach it to men that oppose themselves and oppose God? Christ is going to have to be all their strength. He's going to have to be their message. He's going to have to be their prophet, their priest, their king. He's going to have to be the one that's going to deliver them. Paul's got no power to do any of these things. But Lord's saying to Paul, through this gospel I'm sending you to preach, I'm going to open their eyes just like I've opened your eyes. I'm going to regenerate them. I'm going to give them life. I'm going to give them ears to hear, eyes to see, just like I've done you, Paul. He said, I'm going to turn them from darkness to Christ the light. Just like I did you, Paul. I turned you from the darkness of your will, from the darkness of your works, from the darkness of your service, from the darkness of making everything and anything an idol, Jerusalem, the Ark of the Covenant, the temple, all the religious means I've given you. You made an idol of all of it. It's all darkness. I got to turn my people from that to see Christ is the light. He said, I'm going to do it through this gospel. I'm going to turn them from the power of Satan. That's why they did all this. That's why these men all gathered together and tried to get these Jewish fellows in religion and tried to get favor from Festus, and why Festus was wanting to show them favor, and why all this political maneuvering was going on is they were all, every one of them, but Paul, under the power of Satan. And they couldn't deliver themselves from it. They were in such darkness they didn't even know they were under his power. And what's it going to take to deliver a man from that? Christ, the wisdom and power of God. He said, that's why I'm sending you forth, Paul. And he did all this for those he redeemed by his own blood. And Christ promised Paul that I'm going to send you forth here and I'm going to do all this for them. And here's what they're going to do when I do all this for them. They're going to do exactly what you did, Paul. They're going to receive forgiveness of sin. When you brought to see you got nothing and have nothing and can purchase nothing and can merit nothing and can favor nothing, then all you got to do is receive something that's freely given to you. And he said, I'm going to bring them to this place where they're going to receive forgiveness of sins. Every one of them I've everlastingly loved, every one of them I laid down my life for, every one of them I'm sending you to now, Paul, are going to hear this message, and through me they're going to be brought to be turned from all this darkness and this power of Satan and be brought out from under it by my power, Christ said, and they're going to receive this free gift I've wrought for them. And they're going to receive an inheritance among all my sanctified people that are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's how we're sanctified. And Paul says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, verse 19, Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. And you won't be either when you get this revelation from God. This heavenly vision, no man will be disobedient to it. But he says, but showed first unto them of Damascus, that very place he was going to bind men. Can you imagine what they thought? When Paul came there, they heard, they got word, Paul's coming. Ananias, when the Lord came to him, he said, I've heard about him. They knew Paul was coming to Damascus. And when Paul marched into Damascus, he comes in there not binding people, but preaching the free and sovereign grace of God in Christ Jesus. They had to say, oh, my God got a hold of Paul. He thought he was ruling. The chief priests thought they had him. They had him bound. Satan had him bound. God's got him. God freed him. And he came there preaching the truth. And he did it at Jerusalem. And he said it through all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Let me say a word to you about these works meet for repentance. Works that are meet for repentance. Works that manifest repentance been wrought in the life of a believer is the very works for which Paul's on trial. You understand that? The reason why when the Pharisees came to John, he said, bring forth fruit meet for repentance. Bring forth some works that show you've truly repented. The reason the Pharisees were not brought on trial by their former Pharisee comrades, it's because they never had repented. They were still one with them. But Paul came out from among his former religious comrades. He left them. He was willing to bear the cross of persecution from them. That's a good work. That's God, we're His workmanship created unto good works, which God's people are zealous for. This is one of those works. Willing to bear the cross of Christ. Willing to be persecuted for Christ's sake. Now when he talked about Jerusalem, it was to say that that city absolutely did him no good whatsoever. Wasn't to speak of Jerusalem as if it was the center of the world. He said that was just the stage where God taught us that Jerusalem is heaven. It's where He is. It's the heavenly Jerusalem. He spoke of his former manner of life, being a strict Pharisee, as dung. As dung. He spoke of his former service wherein he was demanding under the vain authorities and he went and he bound people. He said all that is vanity. He never accomplished obedience in anybody. He said everything we were doing in the name of obedience was absolute disobedience. That's what he said. I repented from that. I'm gone from it. I'm gone from it. He stopped using the law to judge men and start trusting God. He declared, he used the law lawfully now and said, all flesh is grass. In no uncertain terms. And what did he get for all that? Verse 21. For these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Now, let me give you a word. Oh, I hope men will say, I just want to live in a way that men see Christ in me. Well, without a shadow of a doubt, we see Christ in Paul right here. We see Christ in Paul. We get a savor of salt right here in Paul. We see light that can't be hidden right here in Paul. We see Paul standing here doing these good works, these works meet for repentance, glorifying God before these men. And for these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Now there, you see Christ in Paul. And they saw Christ in Paul. That's why they went about to kill him. You got that? You got that? That's what the Lord said. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you, including Christ the prophet. How does he continue to stand in the midst of this? What's his light that he's going to let so shine and glorify God that men's going to see it and say, That man stands by grace alone. What's he going to do? How's he going to do it? Verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God. That's how. I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, doesn't matter who they are, what their station in life is, how many of them or how few of them it is, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, that He should come, and Isaiah said, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He put them away. And with His stripes, everyone for whom He died are healed. We're healed, Isaiah said. Say, well, He said we're all healed. With His stripes, we're healed. He said, who hath believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? To those it's been revealed. God says, I've healed my people. He accomplished this all and did everything that was written in Scriptures. Just like Moses and the prophet said, Paul said, all I declare is what these Scriptures say. I declared nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Verse 23, and that He should be the first that should rise from the dead. He's first. Christ is first. He was the first that was slain for sin. Do you know that? Before Adam ever sinned, He was the first that was slain for sin. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. When He struck hands with God in the covenant of grace, He was slain right then for sin. He's the first that was slain for sin. Before sin ever entered in time, He was slain for sin. He's the first. And He's the firstborn from the dead. When He entered into that covenant, He was the firstborn from the dead because God the Father agreed to raise Him from the dead. He had the power to raise Himself from the dead. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the first fruits. And He was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. He justified us and put away our sin when He was delivered for our offenses. When He was raised again, it was to declare justification is accomplished. Atonement is accomplished. Sin's put away for my people. For everyone I died, it's done. It's finished. It's accomplished. And He was also raised that He might be the prophet, priest, and king who comes forth and applies that blood and makes His people understand it's done. He's going to receive the glory in all of it. That's what He says next. And should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. You need a king. He's the king who orders all things in providence to bring everything about to save a man like Paul, to give him his gospel, and to bring him forth to preach this gospel to whomsoever he will, that he may, as the prophet, teach them in the heart. And as the high priest, who not only applied the blood in the holiest of holies, but come forth through his spirit and purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. He's the light. He's the one who accomplished our salvation. He's the one who risen, and He's the one who's sending forth and doing the work. Now, let's read it out. What was the result of all this? And as He thus spake for Himself, Festus said with a loud voice, verse 24, all thou beside thyself must learn to make thee mad. You're just ignorant. You're crazy, Paul. But Paul said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak forth the words of truth and soberness. The one mad there was Festus. He was insane. You are too if you don't flee to this God right here and trust Him. Insane. I'm speaking the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I'm persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. Everybody on this earth knows about Christ and Him crucified. Everybody does. It wasn't done in a corner. They might deny it. They know. They know. And he says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? Let me ask you, you believe the prophets? You believe this word of this Bible? There's only one answer. It's either yes or no. That's it. It's either yes or no. Do you believe this word of God? That it's the Word of God, and this is how God saves. You believe what you hear here. It's either yes or no. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am. Paul said, I am persuaded. He said, I know him whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him. And he says, I wish that you not only were almost, but altogether as I am persuaded. Persuaded. Accept these bonds. You see what religion without God and politics without God will get you? Just bonds. It's just slavery. It's all men know by nature, slavery. Men hate it and love it all at the same time. Hate to be bound and love to bind. That's all we are by nature. Why are men so mean? Why are sinners so evil and so mean, we'll ask. And then we'll turn around and just breathe out hatred and slander and meanness and evil toward them. We hate to be bound, but we love to bind. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Paul had to go to Caesar. Christ told him he would go to Caesar. Paul's going there. And Paul's not going to bow to these fellows. And he said, if we're going to go to the authority, let's go to the top. And let me preach this gospel to him. And I'll preach to all of you along the way. That's boldness God gives. Paul said, this is how I saved from that junk, that dung, that cow hockey you fellas are in. And this is how I came to stand right here and tell you this truth in soberness. That's how it happened. Because of him who is the king, high priest, and the prophet. You find out him, you meet him, and you won't be almost persuaded. You'll be fully persuaded. Fully persuaded. And I know that, and you brethren know that, and we know that dealing with each other, and we know that dealing with men in this world. We know that dealing with men in our jobs. So you know what we can do? Trust him. Trust him. Wait on him. And as he gives us opportunity, as he did Paul here, boldly, with plainness and meekness, set forth the truth of him. And just wait on him. Just wait on him. Isn't that right? All right.